Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. And listen to these words written by the prophet Isaiah about 700 years before the birth of the Christ child. You'll recognize them. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I want our few minutes together to feel purposeful and guiding us all kind of toward the way of God. And I think what I want to ask is, in the few minutes we're together, would you identify for yourself what's something you find yourself really hoping for the world? It's more than something circumstantial, more than just something you hope works out for you today. I mean something bigger than that, a hope. It's so germane to the spiritual life that we have hopes that might take a long time to be realized, but we still anchor our energy toward that. A hope, I think, is something that we get to participate in, but we don't necessarily pull it off by ourselves. So what is your hope? Think about that in the background during our time together. Tom, let's see that first slide. Have you ever noticed many of us have trouble receiving gifts or knowing what gift to give someone else this time of the year? I understand that. I mean, at some level, how much do we need, you know, to buy the gift for someone who already seems to have everything? And sometimes the hard thing is knowing what's the right gift to give. Plus, there's that socially awkward thing that sometimes goes on, feeling a little obligated to give a gift or receive a gift from someone, even though you're not necessarily that close to that person. That happens. I recall the years just after my parents' divorce. I was 11. And we kids on that Christmas received way more presents wrapped than we'd asked for or even wanted, and even we knew it, from our absentee father. Sometimes a gift can be an attempt to make up for regrets. My family this year has opted to not exchange any big gifts with each other, just the real little bitty things, and instead, we're going to have plans for a vacation together when the weather gets warmer. And although the sun is out this morning, this darkest week of the year that we're in the middle of here right now, that sounds pretty good to me, to be kind of like having a goal of something in warmer weather. Can anybody relate that there comes a time when deciding to spend time together is a more valuable gift than exchanging stuff? Yeah. And in the meantime, for our family this year, we decided it kind of makes sense to have the one gift be helping a Haitian child be able to have help going to school this next year. That just seemed right for us this time. But okay, I get it that purchased gifts this time of year is something our consumer economy has grown to depend on here in the fourth quarter of the year. You hear it every day on NPR, how the consumer price index is really being watched by every economist. So I'm not here to poo-poo gift buying, you know? I mean, I think everyone should buy me a gift, frankly. Generosity can be a beautiful thing. And it happens in families, it especially happens for the sake of children, to communicate how we prize our children, to give them gifts. But we can, and some of us approach this time of year, this Christmas, altogether forgetting whose birthday and arrival and emerging reign this is really all about. Or even worse, we can even get into the feeling of feeling entitled that gifts should be coming our way, as if the world owes us something. But I'm sure that applies to none of us here. Tom, let's see the next image. So the scripture passage we're looking at is about a guy named Isaiah, a prophet speaking on behalf of God. Isaiah is a major hitter of prophets in the Old Testament. In fact, the span of Isaiah's writings is thought to incorporate two or three writers. We're looking today at these words that we hear John read from Scripture. It's thought to be the first Isaiah, or at least he's named that. And this artist's rendering, I thought it was kind of interesting. Isaiah who's kind of pointing his finger in the face of King Ahaz of Judah. Is he's trying to tell the king, there is something new on the horizon, king. Someday there's going to be a gift that's going to come, and the gift is going to be a new king who's going to rule with a sense of fairness and justice in the land. And in the land of Judah, 7 centuries before the time of Christ, people were desperate for deliverance. It was a hard time. Warring other kings, other armies were taking people. There was a real sense of disarray in the land. It was a hard time. Can you hear the words? As if it's almost a coronation of the king who's hoped for. When it says, when he comes, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and there shall be no end to the peaceful throne of David and his kingdom. He'll establish it and uphold it with righteousness and justice. You know, kind of da-da-da-da. You can almost hear the trumpets blowing fanfare. The king is coming. This anticipated king is going to come. Really, it's a big hoopla. See the next image, Tom. Well, thanks to George Frederick Handel and others like him, we have come to hear these words, this prophecy from Isaiah, to be about our Christian Messiah, the baby Jesus who's come, right? And I think Handel's Messiah helps us kind of ingrain that in our minds. But most scholars who I've been reading around this election say that the words of anticipating the coming of a new leader was not written only about Jesus. No, remember, this is 7 centuries before Christ comes on. Isaiah was saying, God is at work. It is God's desire. It can be the hope of the people that another ruler will come, a good king. And it makes sense to me because God is always the one who hears the cries of the people. God is always scheming for good in our world. Of course, this would be on the plans of God long before Christ came along. So I want you to appreciate, and the background of this reading is as pretty as the language sounds, it's really about a lot of hoping and grasping for something better that the people that this was written to were really feeling that day. It was their story, the people Isaiah was speaking to. And really, it is our story, or at least for most of us. If you've ever hoped that things would turn out better than they are, if you've ever had a longing for the friend or the loved one who goes to the doctor to hear hard news, or reading in the paper and wishing for things to be run differently in our country, or seeing what looks like such a sadness in the land as people are starving and wondering what's going to change that, really, all of us know what hope is about. Things that are not easily accomplished, but we continue to hope for them and choosing hope over being cynical that it will never change. People in Judah were really hoping. It was a hard time. The people back then had been invaded and run over by a foreign king. It felt like God was so far away. Even the people started turning to idols. You know, the idols of the invading country come to them, thinking maybe we'll just turn to these little idols they worship and we'll get some alternative power source if we're not hearing from God. Oh, it seemed like everyone was in a funk, in a darkness. That's why Isaiah speaks at one point, the people in darkness have seen a new light. So can you imagine when Isaiah starts speaking these words of hope to people who are just in a hard place, how that little seed of hope would have fallen on such receptive ears, stirring them up when Isaiah tries to get their attention? It would have gotten our attention if we were there in the day, saying, a new king is coming, folks. A child is going to be born among us. An authority is going to be in his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor among all these other great names. So in the Christian Nativity story, this time of year, what we hear in worship, what we read in our greeting cards, we boldly say as people of faith that something new is happening in these ancient words of Isaiah. Crazy though it sounds, the one born unto us is not going to just be any other king with good values and diplomatic skills and leadership skills. No. This is going to be something of the very essence of God, not just one pointing toward God's ways. This is radical. Instead, we're going to be welcoming God's very self, Isaiah says. The God who cannot be contained is actually going to be approachable. And even if it is foretold 7 centuries before Christ, it's so, do you realize it's 2,700 years ago? We still find energy in that hope when these words are read. Hope is eternal. This king is no longer merely pointing toward God, but will be the stuff of God, even if it's so hard to recognize among us then or now, except for maybe those astrologers and shepherds who caught on pretty early. A mother will bear a son, and of his reign there will be no end. Now, when King Ahaz, which is who these words are intended for, hears this, he must be thinking, this is a gift you're telling me? And when Isaiah winds up his speech, he says, yes, and it's going to be in the form of a baby. A baby? Not sure that would help me very much. Maybe I could use a better army than just you sending a baby my way, thank you very much. But it is going to cost the king something. If he's going to receive this predicted gift, he's going to have to run his country differently and not form it around military allies that are going to stand up and posture against each other, but instead to depend on peace instead of war. Trust instead of self-reliance is what this king will need to move toward. Thomas, see the next image. It is work to be on the receiving end of love, I would argue. I think you would agree. God's love or anybody else's love, it's work to participate in love where it's going both ways, which is always what real love is. It requires that we see our lives not as our possessions, but something we can give back, we can share back. The grace of God is free. It really is free. It's this amazing thing we get to offer to each other. Anyone who comes in here, you don't need to make a financial contribution. You don't need to be a part of anything here. Just accept the grace. It's poured out on all of us. But living with that grace will cost us something. And in John Wesley's words, almost 300 years ago, he says, nothing is more repugnant to capable, reasonable people than grace. I like that. Well, the line I heard more recently, yes, it's true, grace is free. Grace loves us in such a way that we are accepted unconditionally right where we are, no changes required. But grace loves us too much to leave us there. You know, one of the most familiar Christmas texts that comes out of Isaiah, and there's so many references that not just Handel but others have tapped in Isaiah as forecasting a Messiah's arrival. But one of the most familiar ones is about two chapters earlier from where we're reading today. We're in chapter 9 today. If you go back to chapter 7, it says it this way. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Sound familiar? Yeah. And now we know who the prophet is talking to, the king, King Ahaz. He's been pleading with King Ahaz to put his trust in God's promise and in what God is doing in Israel rather than a military alliance with the others. This is often the way God works. Ahaz might have wanted a little more military power, but what he's being promised is a new era that's going to come in the form of this unsuspecting harbinger of grace, a baby. Isn't this the way God loves us? With gifts we didn't think we needed, which transform us into people we didn't know we needed to be. I'm always struck when I read about in our first world culture, with us having so much technology and know-how, how is there still so much desperation and depression and suicide rates that climb? Seems like with all our advanced degrees and armies and governmental programs and border walls and social welfare and self-help books, we seem to still assume that religion is just about giving just a little bit of our power away so we can still feel self-reliant in our own right. You know, these weeks of Advent, we're right in the middle of it. These 4+ weeks of Advent leading to Christmas are about making space in ourselves to receive again the outlandish gift of God's grace poured out, reminding us we are not self-reliant. We need to attend to that grace in ourselves every day. Grace poured out on this crazy world God and God's mercy has not given up on. Rabbi Michael Goldberg is the author of a book, Jews and Christians Getting Our Stories Straight. And he writes that as a Jew, he was really taken reading the Gospel of Matthew that talks all about the angels coming and the conversation with Mary and all. But he said what really struck him is how passive the actors get to be in the narrative. All the humans just get sort of receive the news. Now, being a Jew, he more aligns himself with the story of the Exodus, which is God coming and delivering the Israelites, you know, out of Pharaoh's hand with people like Miriam and Aaron and others. And they were fighting tooth and nail to get away from Pharaoh. But in the Christmas story, it's altogether different. Do you notice? For it implies that what God wants to do for us is so strange, so far beyond the bounds of human effort and striving, that God resorts to unnatural, supernatural means. A star, a teenage mother, a dubious father, a heaven full of a multitude of angels. It tells of some unimaginable gift from a stranger, a God that maybe we don't know as much as we thought we did. This is it. This is the gift that we in the church make all this noise about over December. A gift that is a game changer. It's a restoration God is doing. It's a reenactment to see how God actually acts in this world through this Messiah child that will grow up among us. Why, it's why we light candles and hope. It's why we sing songs about hoping that aren't quite yet the sunny, snappy Christmas carols we hear playing in the mall. We're getting ready again for the glorious disruption this child will cause once he hits the ground running. See, when that child grows up, he's going to tell us in no uncertain terms why he's come. And you know how he's going to do it? He's going to tap this same book of the Bible called Isaiah. This time he'll be reading from the 61st chapter. Tom, let's see that last image. As the story goes, he'll be in the temple one day, and someone will hand him a scroll, and it's turned to Isaiah chapter 61. And then he will announce the unwrapping of the gift, which is himself, by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captive, release of sight to the blind, recovery, to set at liberty all those oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Friends, that's what our Christmas gifts should be underwriting. This child, when he grows up, he's going to show us a way to live a life of love and mercy and justice and compassion. I guess you could say Christ is really the gift that keeps on giving. It's a gift that we receive absolutely free of obligation, but it will cost us something. And you know the beautiful thing is the more that we lean into the gift that is Christ, the more we want it to cost us something, because it's the best thing around. So, in hope, in a moment just like this, on this sunny December morning, when we all could have been so many other places, but we're here. On a moment just like this, we prepare ourselves to receive that gift again. Thanks be to the God who comes. Amen.